Good evening. If everyone would like to take your Bibles and open up to the book of John, chapter 14, we'll be digging in there here in just a few moments. I appreciate the last chorus we sang and learning to depend upon God's Word as a studying and preparing for this lesson tonight. I know I've been reminded of the importance of just holding on to the truths and the promises of God's Word. And sometimes we become familiar with things and we kind of forget them over time and need to be reminded of truths that we know and holding on to those truths in our lives. So I pray that the Holy Spirit does that in our lives tonight. But so far, we are continuing our study entitled Empowered, the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, called Pneumatology. We have looked at the personhood of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. This is important for us to understand because there are those who assert that the Holy Spirit is just some force, not an actual person of the Trinity. But we see His personhood through the attributes of intellect, emotion, and will. And the Holy Spirit is not just any person. He is God. He possesses deity, possessing all the characteristics of God. Things such as holiness, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and so much more. We also saw the Holy Spirit's role in relation to Scripture. Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And we team that up with 2 Peter 1:21 that states, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit using many different authors over the course of about 1,500 years to write down exactly what He wanted them to write, using their personalities, their experiences, their writing styles to write down exactly what He wanted us to know about Him, to reveal the truth of who He is and His plan and His will to us. And we also saw the Holy Spirit illuminates believers, allowing us to grasp the truth of God's Word and understand how it applies to our lives. And last week, Pastor Dan taught on the broad topic of the Holy Spirit's work in relation to salvation. We're going to continue underneath that broad topic tonight, looking at the Holy Spirit's work in relation to salvation. And last week, we looked at the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's His persuading of a person that he or she is a sinner and in need of a Savior. John 16:8 tells us, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then we looked at regeneration, and that is the Holy Spirit, His imparting of the new spiritual life to believers. We looked at John 3 and how Nicodemus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of spirit, of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to be made new through the work of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to continue under the category of the Holy Spirit's work in relation to salvation. And we're going to be looking at the indwelling of the believer and the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing the believer. As we study these topics, the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons this is so important to us is because these doctrines, these truths taught to us in Scripture, give us a sense of security and assurance. And we need that in our lives. One of the chores we give our boys to do on a pretty regular basis is a very simple and easy task. That's taking out the trash. You know, most of the time it's simple. If they procrastinate and trash cans overflow the trash, it gets a little more complicated, but it's a pretty simple task. But it becomes very complicated for some of our boys when it's nighttime. All right, it's dark outside and they have to take the trash outside. I'm not going to name any names, but various ones of our boys do not enjoy the dark. Don't tell them I said this. They're going to be mad at me probably, but oh well. But they go and they go out there in the carport. It's well lit, but they don't like taking the trash out when it's dark. So what do they ask? They say, Mom, Dad, or one of their brothers, can you come and just watch me while I take out the trash? Why is it that they want us to watch them? Because they want that security, that assurance that somebody is there with them. As they look out into the darkness and they can't see or tell what's out there, what mysterious person or thing or animal or creature is out there, they want to know that somebody is there with them. So what do? At least Sarah and I go and stand at the door and watch them. What do their brothers do? They stand at the door and watch them and lock the door right as they get back. And so then there's pounding on the door and lots more fun and fighting and arguments, all those fun things. But we need to know that someone is there for us. We want that assurance, that security in our lives. And the same is true of us as children of God. We want to go through life as we follow Him and live for Him. We go through difficult times. We go through scary times. We don't know what to do. So what do we need? We need security and assurance. And these truths, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, give that to us. And we look at people in the Bible. One of my favorite examples of this is Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. I love his example throughout Scripture. And in Joshua chapter 1, as Moses has died and Joshua is now given the task of taking the nation of Israel into the promised land. That's a huge, huge task, a great undertaking. Many battles lay ahead of them, fighting against giants and overcoming all these different nations throughout the promised land. What does God say to him? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua wanted that promise, that assurance, that security, that God would be with him as he sought to live in obedience to what God had for the Israelites. So to begin with, tonight we'll look at the work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A definition of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' promise to believers that believers would permanently have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, that definition, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' promise believers would permanently have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we see this here clearly in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Jesus speaking here says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So here we see Jesus ask the Father to send another helper. Who is this helper? This helper is the Holy Spirit. And that word for helper there is the word parakletos, the Greek word parakletos, which means a helper, an encourager. A paraclete is someone who comes alongside as a representative to encourage, to exhort you to do what you need to do. In this context, Jesus is giving hope and encouragement to his disciples that they would have courage to continue to go on and teach what he had taught them. And he's about to go and die on the cross and be put in the grave and to rise again the third day and then to ascend to heaven. And he wants them to know that there is a paraclete, a helper coming who is going to help them to continue to teach the truth and to live the life that God has called them to live. The disciples needed that encouragement as they're about to go through some of the darkest and most trying times of their life. They need that security and assurance, this promise to hold on to. And the Holy Spirit is that for us. He's our helper who comes alongside us to encourage us, to exhort us. What does he encourage us and exhort us to do? He encourages us to live a holy life, a life that produces the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He comes alongside us to encourage us to love God with all of our being, to love others and serve them with our lives, proclaiming the gospel and serving the whole needs of a person: physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. This is what the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to help us to do. And when the Holy Spirit came in the New Testament to the believers there in Acts chapter 2, what happened? Peter gets up and he preaches to the crowd there gathered in Jerusalem, and 3,000 are saved and baptized. And later on, at the end of Acts chapter 2, we see that daily there were people added to their number. People were being saved as the Holy Spirit came alongside them to help them to live the lives that God had called them to live. And the Holy Spirit helps us today. I believe that each one of you in here probably tonight could look back on your life and see how the Holy Spirit has helped you. How He's encouraged you through your life. How He has come alongside as an encourager to exhort you through the Scriptures, through the teaching of the Word, to make corrections in our life, to be encouraged in times of discouragement or hardship. Well, he goes on in John chapter 14 here, though, and he says that not only would the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, be with them, but he says at the end of verse 16 that He would be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is given to indwell the believer, not for a short period of time, not for just a little while, but forever. This gives us assurance and security that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we truly trust in Him and His death, burial, and resurrection, that we are His forever. We have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, indwelling us, living inside of us forever. And it's important for us to note two things about this as well. First off, the believer does absolutely nothing on his own to gain the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit come and indwell him. This is something that is given freely by grace through faith on God's part. And second, the Holy Spirit is never, ever taken away. We have the Holy Spirit forever. And these truths, again, give us security and assurance that He is always with us. He's always indwelling us. He never, ever leaves us. Now, one thing we have to be cautious of here is the truth these passages teach should not give someone a false assurance of salvation. A person who makes a profession of faith, but then who goes on throughout their life to live or to act as they do not have the Holy Spirit living in them at all, encouraging them or exhorting them to live a godly life. They should not use this passage as a means of having false assurance. And Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, speak to this. If you guys will turn there with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Pastor Dan was just preaching on this not too long ago, and I just want to allow this passage to explain this to us and to help us understand what the truth is here. He begins in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Right? If we are in Christ, we've placed our faith, we are no longer condemned. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." I'd like to just highlight verse 5 and then verse 9 there. Verse 5 tells us, "For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So if a person who claims to be a Christian never has their mind and their heart set on the things of the Spirit, but it's always on the flesh, they need to stop and to examine themselves as to whether or not they have truly placed their faith in Christ. And then in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So unfortunately, this passage is used sometimes for those who go on and make a profession of faith and go on to live their lives as though nothing has changed and there's no spiritual fruit, no change in their heart. Again, it goes back to what we learned about regeneration. We're given a new heart with new desires to live for Christ. And then we see more about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. It says here, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." So the Helper, again, that same word, the Paraclete, who comes alongside us to encourage us, to exhort us to do what's right. He comes alongside of us here to be witnesses about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, will be sent from God the Father. And we see the Trinity at work here. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and He will bear witness about Me. So Jesus the Son asks God the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit to help us be witnesses for Him. So the Holy Spirit is sent to do what? To bear witness about Jesus. D.A. Carson says, "Whether we think of the Spirit's help in the crisis of acute persecution or in the context of sustained faithful witness, the community's witness is to be empowered by the Paraclete Himself. This witness must always be about Jesus. It brings before the world the truth of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, in His Word, His works, His death and resurrection, and with all its potential for both blessing and judgment." This is such a powerful truth. I don't know about you all, but as I stop and examine my life and I think about my witness, more times than I would like for it to be, I don't feel like I am being the kind of witness that Christ has called me to be. I don't believe I'm as sharing the gospel as faithfully as God has called me to be. And there's various different reasons for that, but one thing we can have security and assurance about is that we have the power of God within us to go out and to faithfully proclaim the gospel. That's why in Acts 1:8, Luke says, "You will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We have the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, so we can have confidence and assurance and security that the omnipotent God of this universe is with us as we go out to be a witness to those around us. What a comforting and encouraging thought, a good reminder for us that no matter what excuses we may throw out there, we have the Holy Spirit Himself to help us, to empower us to share the gospel. And then we move on to John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. And here John says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So Jesus here at the Last Supper, as He's teaching the disciples and getting ready to go to the cross and endure all of that, says that it's actually to the disciples' advantage that He leaves them so that He can send who? The Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to encourage and to exhort them, to help them as they seek to live their lives in a way that honors Him. And that brings us now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. These verses tell us this. That is not the right passage. We're going to skip over that passage and we'll come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us this. says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So here we see that we had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the dwelling place for God was the temple. And now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells in individual believers. Every believer throughout the world right now possesses the indwelling presence of God and is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Well, Paul tells us that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. This means our bodies are not our own. They are owned by God. And so we should very carefully use our bodies to then glorify God in all that we do. So what does God want the believer to do with our bodies? He wants us to glorify Him. So in every facet of our bodies and our lives, we are to glorify Him. Mentally, emotionally, verbally, physically, spiritually. This means our thoughts should be brought under the submission to the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts should be focused on God, His character, His Word, and how we are to live out His Word. Our emotions should be brought under submission to the Holy Spirit as well. Our emotions can be so out of control and control us sometimes, but we can allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us battle our emotions when they're out of control and not being submitted to Him. Our words, which come out of our heart and our thoughts, can be under submission to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our bodies, our physical bodies, what we eat, how much we eat, what we drink, how much we drink, what we wear, how we present ourselves physically, should all be done under submission to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And lastly, our spirit should be brought under submission to the Holy Spirit. This gets into the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we will cover later on down the road, so I don't want to get in that too much. But this is when we yield our lives and we submit our lives moment by moment and day by day to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our second, the work of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit can be defined as this. It is one of the works of God done for the believer to make his salvation secure and demonstrate God's ownership of the believer. Again, that definition. It is one of the works of God done for the believer to make his salvation secure and demonstrate God's ownership of the believer. If you all turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So a seal during this time in history could be used in one of four different ways. First, it could be used to authenticate a document, to bring authenticity to it, something such as a marriage contract. Second, it could be used to authenticate the transfer of power from one ruler to another ruler. A third way it could be used is to, as a lock, as a secure. Not because a seal was so strong and could keep something from being open, but because of the authority behind the person who had sealed that particular document. And fourth, a seal was used to verify a document as coming from that sender in a legitimate way. So when a person is sealed by God through the Holy Spirit, he or she is identified as someone who belongs to God. So when we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, He's putting His seal, His mark, His stamp on us and saying, we are His. We are always and forever His. The same idea is seen in branding cattle today. When a farmer or a rancher brands a steer, it indicates that that steer, that cow belongs to that farmer. When God gives us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that is His seal on us to demonstrate that you and I belong to Him. We are saved. We receive the Holy Spirit. We are God's. And this acts as a guarantee in our hearts. The last part of verse 22 says, He has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We are guaranteed that we are His. This guarantee is a reference to a down payment, a pledge, or the first installment of a payment plan. Because we as believers are sealed by God. That means we are owned by Him and we can be secure in Him. Paul Eanes in his theology says, the Holy Spirit verifies that the believer permanently belongs to God. And why is this important for us to understand? Many of you have probably heard the Christian comedian Mark Lowry. Remember him sharing a story once about getting up around 4 or 5 in the morning to catch a flight to go on tour and to do some things. And he said when he woke up that morning, he didn't feel like a Christian. When you get me up at 4 or 5 in the morning, I don't very much feel like a Christian either. Sometimes when people try to talk to me that early in the morning, I'm just kind of like, nope, that's enough. We don't need to talk right now. I'm not feeling that. But the truth is that sometimes when we go through life, the ups and downs, the trials of life, the difficulties of life, sometimes we don't feel like we belong to God. We don't feel like we belong to Him. But the truth is, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feelings, based on the truth of the Word of God, we indeed are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We belong to Him. Even when we go through difficult battles in our life, where we deal with really difficult questions, doubts, or fears. Sometimes in our life when we're struggling with sin and our battle with sin causes us to doubt that we are truly His. The truth is, if we have placed our faith in Him, we indeed are sealed by Him. When we walk through those trials and those difficulties, really difficult times, and our thoughts and our emotions have us feeling far from God, questioning Him and His plan and what He's done and why He's allowed certain things, we know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We indeed are His. And since we are His, we know that He loves us. He's pursued us. He desires us. He wants us to be His children. And we are His children forever. Remember, our hearts take this truth as a guarantee, as a down payment. We know that we indeed are His and we will experience our salvation. And that takes us to Ephesians chapter 1, if you all turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Again, we see that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are His indeed. And He is the guarantee, that down payment, that first installment on the payment plan, that we will receive our inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's God. He's ultimately what we will receive. We will be with Him forever in heaven, worshiping Him freely. It's important for us to stop and to think about that day and imagine what that day will be like. I was thinking about this earlier. You think about that day when we finally stand before God and we'll be able to see Him face to face. But in addition to all that, we're going to be able to worship Him freely. Right now, when we worship Him on our best days, we have a barrier between Him and us because we're still sinners with a sinful body and sinful thoughts, a sinful mind. One day, that's going to be gone. The struggle, that battle with sin will be over and we can completely and freely worship Him. What a wonderful and joyous day that will be. Our hearts long for that moment when we'll be in heaven with Him. And we know that day is coming because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the last passage we'd like to look at tonight is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here Paul exhorts the believers not to grieve the Holy Spirit, to cause Him to have sorrow over our sinful behaviors, our sinful choices, our disobedience to Him. Specifically, Paul's addressing the issue of our speech, that our speech should not cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved, for Him to have sorrow over the way we treat one another through our words. And he says, why shouldn't we do this? Because we have been sealed for the day of redemption. So think about this. The God of the universe who loves us so much, who sent His Son to die, and who has given us the Holy Spirit, who seals us as a guarantee of our inheritance, we bring Him sorrow in His heart when we choose to disobey Him and we grieve His heart. Think of a parent, and there's so many times when our children will disobey us, and it hurts our heart because we know that sin is not good for them, and after all we've done for them, they choose to disobey us. In the same way, God looks down upon us, and He's like, why are you doing this again? I am your God. I have sealed you for redemption, to be in heaven with Me forever. But again, the indwelling and the sealing of the Holy Spirit give us that assurance, that comfort, that security that we are indeed His. And as I was studying and preparing for this, my mind went to the sport of wrestling. I know I'm a weird guy. I love wrestling. Wrestled all throughout high school, and four of our boys wrestle. But one of the unique things about the sport of wrestling and other combat sports is you're out there all alone. There's no catcher, there's no fielders, there's no linemen, there's no running back, there's no other players on the basketball floor. It's just you and your opponent. And as you go out there, all eyes are on you, and it feels like you're out there completely alone. Your parents aren't there, your coaches aren't there, even your teammates. Nobody can come out there and help you. While it may feel like a very lonely place, though, the truth is the wrestler really isn't by himself. If you follow any kind of combat sports or talk to anyone in the sport of wrestling, you'll find that usually if they have a quality coach, they have a very close bond with their coach. Why? Because they need to know that their coach is there. As a matter of fact, in all the tournaments, the referee will not start the match until the coach is there, mat side with his wrestler, to be there with his wrestler for, of course, for all kinds of safety reasons, but a wrestler, a combat person, needs that assurance that someone is with them, that they are not indeed by themselves. And the same thing is true for us. We feel alone. Sometimes we feel like we're going through this life and God's far from us. He's distant from us. But we can have that security and assurance because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That indeed He is with us. He does love us, and He's working in our hearts. He's that paraclete that comes alongside us to encourage us, to exhort us to live a holy life, to share the gospel, to be the kind of people He has called us to be, to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And as we think about that sealing, we long for that day when we will be with Him. We will receive our new bodies, we'll experience our redemption perfectly, and we'll be with our Savior forever in heaven, worshiping Him completely free from sin and all the effects of this. And as we close tonight, I'd like to close by reading from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. As we think about the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit, because we are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, we can trust in the promises of these verses that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father in heaven, we thank You for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that we indeed are owned by You and we have You with us forever. Lord, as we go out here tonight, may these truths be a source of encouragement to our hearts. And may they provoke us to go out from here, remembering that You have called us to go and to share the gospel. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to go and to proclaim Your name to our community and our state, our country and our world. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.